As Pastor and I began talking about our theme this month and kind of the things he is going through, we began talking about this service and what would be a good topic to discuss tonight. And our minds kind of both collided on something that I actually just began Wednesday night for our students. We just began a series. Typically, I stay with the D6 model on Wednesday nights, and we double teach. So if you get it on Sunday mornings, your kids are getting it on Wednesday nights in our middle school and high school worship. But for this month, I really felt a need to change, and you'll see why in a few minutes. And it's something that I truly believe that is one of these small habits that Pastor's been talking about that produces big results. And in fact, he and I were talking this afternoon that some of you and some of the people that were here this morning that came by after church and had that conversation with him about the thing you're committed to or the thing you're talking about or the thing you're praying about is the very thing we're going to talk about this evening, and that is the topic of Bible study. So I want to take a four-part series that we're going to do in high school worship for the next month, and I'm going to condense it down into the highlights for you tonight on the simple question, how do I study my Bible? And I'm not going to begin by saying you should study your Bible. I'm not going to begin even really by explaining why you should study your Bible, because I'm going to make the assumption tonight that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you understand that you need to be having a personal study time, just like David talked about, of your own in the Word of God. So let's talk about this question tonight. How do I study my Bible? So what I'm going to ask you to do is if you have a pen and a piece of paper or a phone that you can take notes on or an iPad or you just want to grab a Sharpie and write it on your arm, whatever you want to do, I do encourage you to take notes tonight. If you don't want to write it on your arm, grab your neighbor's arm, write it on their arm as well. So several years ago, I came across something by a man by the name of Rick Warren. If you know Rick Warren, you understand he is the pastor of Saddleback Church in Orange County, California. He's also the author of the famous book, Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren's a very popular guy, and I read this kind of thing from him several years ago, and I found it again this week in my study, and he says this. He says, I grew up in a church as a pastor's son. I knew people who had been in church all of their lives and were still spiritually immature. They were self-righteous, they were critical, they were unloving, and they were jealous. They had been taught the Bible all of their lives, and yet it had not changed their lives. According to the U.S. Air Force Academy Registrar, people remember 90% of what they do, 75% of what they see, and 20% of what they hear. If you want a statistic that hurts pastors who spend hours each week preparing a message, by the way, think on that one for a few minutes. Although there's not a specific passage in the Word of God that says, thou shalt do thy devotions, there's multiple principles within the Word of God about personal Bible study. For me, the key element of Bible study is what I told our high school students this morning, what I said Wednesday night to them, and what I will say to you tonight is this. To follow the leading of God, we must hear the voice of God. To know the voice of God, we must be in the Word of God. We talked this morning about being led by the flesh or led by the Spirit in our life groups. I know we were given a large text to cover in our time together, but I hope your leader at least got to some aspect of that point, that the focus of today was being led by the Spirit. Well, to follow the leading of God, you must hear the voice of God, and to know the voice of God, you must be in the Word of God. I'm going to give you several different thoughts tonight. The first one I want to begin with is this. Let's look at the reading of Bible study. What does the reading of Bible study look like for us? Well, to give you a definition that some of you may know, some of you may never heard this word before, the word hermeneutics is a very popular one when talking about Bible study. It is the principles and rules useful to accurately interpreting the text and finding the original intention of the author. So as we look at the reading of Bible study, I want to give you a couple of reasons for reading tonight. Why should I read my Bible? I'm not trying to convince you of why you should read your Bible. I'm just explaining why you should read your Bible. There's a slight difference there. I'll let you chew on it. Number one, the Bible is a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. Now, I'm assuming that I don't see a lot of you writing this down, so I'm assuming you are going to download this podcast later on this week, and you're all going to listen to this later so you can process this on your own, right? The Bible is a mirror. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When I look into the Word of God, I see the law. I see the Old Testament, and the purpose of the Old Testament was to reveal the sin in my life and to show me my need for a Savior. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 7 when he wrote, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." When I look into the mirror of Scripture, I see the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I see the contrasting difference between who He is and who I am. And the Bible is a mirror that reveals my flaws and God's grace. I should read the Bible because it is a mirror. Number two, I should read the Bible because it is a lamp. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here's the great thing about the Word of God. Even people who don't follow Christ as believers still can and do pull application and life principles from the Word of God. It has been great in my master's level classes that I've been taking this past year to see in executive leadership that most of the principles of leadership actually are founded in the Word of God. God's guidance to us through the completed canon of Scripture is how He teaches us. If you ever think that God is telling you something that does not mesh with the Bible, you've not had a vision. Let me say that again. If you ever think God is telling you something that does not line up with the Word of God, you've not had a vision, you've had indigestion. All right? The Bible is a lamp that guides us. Number three, the Bible is food. The Bible is food, Matthew 4:4. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." My daily diet of the Word of God is what helps me to grow as a Christ follower. Let me say that again. My daily diet of the Word of God is what helps me to grow as a Christ follower. You see, the messages I hear, the studies that I participate in are also advantageous to my growth, but my spiritual maturity is dependent on my daily study of the Scriptures. If that's true for your life, how mature are you in your faith? Paul wrote to some of the believers in the church of Corinth, confronting them on their spiritual immaturity. I did that too, but that's not what I'm talking about. He said to them that he would love to talk about deep truths of Scripture. But he said, "So many of you are sipping on the milk of the Word that I can't even talk about the meat of the Word, and you should be eating on the meat of the Word, but you're still sipping on the milk of the Word." Now, I know that that's every other church in town, not our church, right? I know that we are all maturing in our faith. So this week, as you go out and talk to your friends that go to other churches, let's challenge them to be feasting on the Word of God daily so that they can be growing in their faith. Let's talk about next the reflection of Bible study. What is the reflection of Bible study? A man by the name of Greg, who is the campus mentor at the University of Calgary in Canada, wrote, "The key to transformation is meditation." The key to transformation is meditation, which means prolonged reflection on a passage or truth in order to penetrate its meaning, relating it to other doctrines and life, and hearing God's voice in it. So how do I actually understand what I'm reading? Because I don't know about you, but I've done really good reading sometimes, and I've been in these Bible plans, and then I hit some of the Old Testament, and it's like, do what? Right? You ever been there? Is it just me? You get some of those names, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you forgot who you were begetting and stuff like that. So how do I read the text and actually reflect on it? First of all, read the text carefully. Read the text carefully. The accuracy of the application is dependent on the intentionality of the interpretation, which is connected to the level of respect given to the reading of Scripture. Let me say that again for all of you writing that down. The accuracy of the application is dependent on the intentionality of the interpretation, which is connected to the level of respect given to the reading of Scripture. How do you read the Bible carefully? Well, here's a good rule. The Bible was not written to 21st century Christians living in America. It wasn't. It was written to a completely different time and a completely different people in a completely different context. So in order to read the Bible carefully, I have to understand who was it written to and then how do those principles relate to my life. As I said before, if the Holy Spirit tells you something that does not line up with God's word, that's not a vision, that's indigestion. Well, one writer put it, the Holy Spirit's help does not render study needless, but makes it effective. The Holy Spirit does not lead or reveal something to us that contradicts the principles of the written word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. One author put it, read the text as a traveler. Slow and absorbing, at the end of the text, you should know where you have been. Now, I know you've never done this before. I'll just speak on my life. I have spent several times as I'm reading the Word of God that I did it because it was on my to-do list before I got out the door that day. Now, I know you've never done it, so I'm not going to ask you to admit to it, but I didn't actually know where I went when I read, right? I just finished it in my Bible app, or I checked it off on my daily bread, or whatever I have used. I just kind of got through it. I remember doing Patch the Pirate, and we did Patch the Pirate, and we had these devotions. And you know what I did my devotions in Patch the Pirate? Wednesday night between school and church time so I can get them all in and get my award for that week, right? Read the text carefully. Number two, read the text creatively. Read the text creatively. Use your imagination. One author worded it as, walk in the shoes of the people in the text. Ask questions like, what would I have done if this happened to me? One of my favorite questions, as I used to lead a small group Bible study for college students in Kentucky, one of my favorite questions to ask them was, if you had received this for the first time and nobody else has, how would you have responded differently to it? If you were the one on the top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, what would you have done differently than Moses did? Ask things like, how would I have responded? Or would I have made the same mistake? Not just use your imagination, but mix it up. Break away from the mundane of simply reading a verse and praying about it. Doing something new may help your relationship with God flourish. Be creative with your Bible study. Then the next part, read the text contemplatively. Read the text contemplatively. Allow time not only for reading, but also for reflection. Praying for the meaning of the text is not enough. We must be committed to devote the amount of time needed for proper interpretation and application. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I know sometimes we say these church terms, we'll just call them church terms, and reflect on the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, and that helps you understand the Word of God. And we leave going, what's that mean? Am I supposed to like sit in a seance mode and just kind of think about it, or do I just kind of like, how do I meditate on the Word of God? So I have two, these are deep now, two principles of how to reflect on the Word of God. First of all, you need to chew the fat. I'll take a poll. How many of you have a clue what I mean by that? That's exactly what I thought. Chew the fat. I'm about to enlighten some of y'all. Chewing the fat takes us back to a time in our past where people sat around on a porch or in the barbershop and they simply talked. And to promote generational discussions after this, I encourage all of you who have no idea where the phrase came from to find somebody that has a little more gray in their hair than you and ask them exactly what that means to chew the fat. Conversations about God's word help us accomplish accurate interpretations. In my opinion, this even ties into the biblical principle of discipleship from the book of Deuteronomy. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses didn't write, parents, hold a class for your kids to teach them everything about the Bible they need to know. He said, parents, as you rise up, as you lay down, as you go about your way, as you write them on the doorposts of your house, if you do everything you do in a normal day, spend your time talking about the things of God. You see, I learn more about the Bible when I talk more about the Bible. Some of you have walked into some conversations that myself or other people on our campus have been a part of and asking things, and most of the time people typically walk up and find out we're talking about some almost really conspiracy theory of the Bible that could be a different viewpoint of something, and you just simply walk away because you don't want to be part of it, and I don't blame you. But I enjoy talking about the Word of God. I enjoy people asking me tough questions, and my favorite part of being a student pastor at Gateway Church so far has been a student going, I thought it was completely different than what it is. I've been taught something different my whole life. And I say yes, because now you're thinking about it. Conversations about the Word of God help us to find the right meaning of the Word of God. Not only do we need to chew the fat, next we need to chew the cud. I told you these are deep. Animals such as cattle, sheep, goats, buffalo, deer, elk, giraffe, and camels are known as ruminants. For all of you watching Jeopardy, needing a good answer there. Instead of having one stomach that digests their food, they have four stomachs. They begin their digestion process just like we do. They ingest their meal. Then, through a series of events, they revisit that meal later on in the day. And they bring that food from stomach number one back into their mouth to begin the process of what is called chewing the cud. And after they are finished chewing the cud, it goes to stomach number two. And then after stomach number two, they revisit that meal again and it comes back, and then it goes to stomach three, and obviously you get the rest of the picture. When the Bible talks about meditation on the Word of God, this is literally the mental picture that is given throughout all of Scripture. To maintain effective interpretation, we need to revisit the verse that we ingest. Once we have fully understood and utilized the passage, then we move on to our next meal. So what does it look like to revisit a verse through the day? Oh, see, I don't want to give you an application of that because it looks like different things for different people. I'm going to give you one that is my absolute favorite, all right? One of my mentors in this life is a man by the name of Heath Ferguson. Many of you know him. He is a church planter to a portion north of Houston, Texas. We visited him one time several years ago, and we stayed at his parents' house. And in his mom's bathroom, she has verses in one of those like sheet protectors that you put in binders in the shower of her bathroom, so that as you're taking a shower, you can reflect on this verse that is in front of you. Now, I'm not saying you should all go home and laminate a piece of paper and put it on the bathroom walls. I'm also saying that's not a bad idea if you don't know how to reflect on the things that you see. So there's multiple different ways of how you can reflect. So let's do an exercise for application. In 2013, a pastor by the name of Robbie Gallaty released a book entitled Growing Up. And Robbie has since become the pastor of Long Hollow Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. If you don't know where Hendersonville is, it's super close to Welch College. In this book called Growing Up, Robbie goes in great detail explaining the biblical concept and idea of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And without diving into the content of this book, which I'm just throw this out there, is phenomenal and super rich, I want to simply focus on two aspects of it. The first aspect is probably one of the best things I have seen for discipleship in a really long time. And it's an aspect he calls discipleship groups, or D groups. And a D group is a group of 3 to 5 people who, simply put, read the same devotional plan. Then they come together once a week, discuss that devotional plan, have prayer, keep each other accountable, ask questions of each other, and spend about an hour of time with each other, and then go back out into their world. Brianna and I have both been a part of a D group, and I'm telling you right now, it is the greatest form of personal accountability I have ever experienced, and I've seen a lot of different plans. It's greater than anything I've ever experienced for accountability and discipleship. The second thing I want to mention is the plan he talks about for personal Bible study. It is a way that he talks about journaling your devotions, and he refers to it as the HEAR journal. It's an acronym for 4 words I'm going to give to you in 4 phrases, but he talks about this HEAR journal idea. So what I want to do tonight, instead of just giving you a ton of information, although I'm going to do that, I want to walk you through a scenario of what it could look like if I was doing my devotions tomorrow morning or tonight when y'all go home and put this in the application, as I go home and I do this HEAR journal to begin doing my devotions. I'm going to use one of my favorite verses in Scripture tonight. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain it." If you don't know why, that's my favorite verse, by the way. I grew up circle track racing, and I'm an avid lover of dirt track and asphalt racing. So let's talk about 1 Corinthians 9:24. The first letter in the word here is an H. And in this H, we see this concept of highlighting a verse or verses that stick out to you. So I don't know how many of you use the YouVersion app. I hope you understand if you use the YouVersion app. Not only can you follow along on Sunday mornings with things we do here at church, but you can also read reading plans that are in the YouVersion app. It's very simple. You download the app. You look at the bottom center where it says plans. You click on a plan. You start it. It keeps you accountable. It sends you remind text. It sends notifications to your friend when you do read and don't read, and it's really, really cool app. So you read a chapter. Say you read a whole chapter. You pick one verse or set of verses that stick out to you. So I told you, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 9:24. So I'm going to write down in a book or in a notepad or something the Bible reference, which is 1 Corinthians 9:24. Because I'm going to try to be creative and make this personal to me, I'm going to give it a title. You could also give it a description. My title is Race to Win, right? If I missed everything else about my devotions, I'm going to write this phrase down, race to win. And then I'm going to write out the verse. Now, sometimes people in D groups and people that do hear journals cheat on writing the verse. I'm not going to admit to you that I have. I'm also not going to deny that I haven't. Instead of writing the verse, they simply hit copy and paste, and now the verse is in their hear journal. Now, that's the one cool thing about using an actual notepad is you cannot cheat, because we don't just learn by what we see or know, but also in what we write and in what we do. So highlight a verse. Just simply means pick a verse that you're going to explain. And that takes us to letter E, which is explain the meaning of the verse. What does this mean? Not to me. What does it mean? I like these questions when explaining the meaning. You can also simply, and several friends of mine and I did this, you just simply say, the verse means this, but instead, to truly understand the interpretation of the text, I like to answer these questions. Number one, who is the subject of the church, of the text? Who is the subject of the text? And honestly, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to answer these. Do you know how a lot of my friends and I did these when we were doing them together? You pull up Google. Who is the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And the little magic bunnies behind the screen will somehow produce an answer that will most of the time be right. So who is the subject of the text? Well, for us tonight, it's Christians in the church of Corinth. Very simple. You just answer the question and keep rolling. Number two, what is the topic at hand? See, this is a fun one, because if you read, in order to do this, you have to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 9. Sometimes you have to go 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 to understand the entire thought. So very simply put, Paul is defending his apostleship and explaining to them why it was good for them as a church to support him as a church planter. In his writing, he was explaining to them that he was not wasting his time or their money by planting churches. He was working with goals in his mind, and he, as a church planter, was acting like a runner, and he was racing to win. Very simple to understand what is the topic at hand. Number three, where does this take place? Well, for a lot of the New Testament, it's pretty simple. If it was written to Corinthians, where'd it take place? Exactly, you're on it, the church of Corinth. All right, then number four, when does this happen historically and scripturally? Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. This is shortly before he leaves Macedonia. The date of the writing is possibly around AD 55. Let's talk about letter A, which is apply. Apply the meaning of the text in real life terminology, but here's my instructions and my exhortation to you as we apply. Don't apply it like you're sitting in Sunday school trying to impress the other Christians in the room. Apply it as if it was just you and God having a conversation and you were creating a to-do list of what you were going to do because of what he wrote to you. Answer these questions about the verses. How can this help my life today? Or how is God revealing himself to me through this? So if I was giving to you an example, I would apply 1 Corinthians 9:24. I would put it this way. I do not need to waste my time or my life. I need to do what God has laid out in front of me with urgency and with passion. I need to race to win. And then letter R. I need to respond with the effects of this text in my life. One way I like to do it is, because of this, I will, dot, 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 or I will not, dot, dot, dot. Because of this, I will no longer do this. I will no longer wake up and spend 3 hours on social media reading everybody's gossip through the week. Because of this, I will be more intentional about sharing my faith with other people. Multiple applications. My friend Ryan and I were in a D group together, and his response was always a prayer, and went something like this: Lord, help me not to waste time in this life, but do what you have given to me to do as a racer who is focused on the prize. And you say, Michael, that sounds like a lot of time. I don't have that much time. I don't have time to actually read the Word of God. And to that, I just want to push back a little bit and say, you're probably right, and it shows me that you and I don't have the proper schedule in place, and that's a totally separate conversation, that if we are too busy to spend time on the Word of God, it means we're way too busy in this life, and something has to give. Because if I, as I said before, your and I's spiritual maturity is in direct correlation to our daily walk with Jesus. So if you're not walking with God, you're probably not growing in God, and if we're not growing in God, you're probably not sharing Christ with others, and if we're not sharing Christ with others, what in the world are we even doing here on this earth? That was my sermon to you tonight. Let's go to number three, the relating of Bible study. The relating of Bible study. Let's have some fun for a little bit. What do you think? By the way, I'm making up for all the time I didn't go last Sunday morning, so if you're wondering why I'm still talking, I got change in my pocket, I guess. The relating of Bible study. Certain aspects of the Word of God are right and wrong scenarios. Would you agree with me on that one? Man, there's something, thus saith the Lord, there's not a whole lot of question there. Thus saith the Lord, it's yes, Lord, right? That's simple. There's little room for discussion or variation of interpretation. However, some teachings, and I would even argue a lot of teachings in the Bible, have a great deal of freedom in their application. Even though there's only one interpretation of God's Word, there are multiple variations of the application that can be brought up for discussion. So let's talk about this aspect. What's the difference in a precept and a principle? What's the difference in a precept and a principle? Where a precept is an authoritative rule for action. In the Scriptures, it is generally a divine injunction in which man's obligation is set forth. And the example is given to you, Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." Now, I don't see any discussion there, right? Do you see any? You shall not murder. You shall not unlawfully take somebody's life just because you need to, whatever. Thou shalt not murder. It's pretty straightforward, right? That's a precept. Let's look at a principle. A principle is God's way of conveying to mankind how to live. It is a code of conduct and of attitude. Let's stay in the Ten Commandments and look at Exodus 20, verse 8, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What does that mean? It means a lot of things. It means a ton of things, actually. So what is a principle you can pull from that text? Because of this, I will not cut my grass on Sunday. Now, if you're like me, I would vote for, I will not cut my grass on any day because I hate cutting grass. But you could put into practice, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I will not cut my grass on Sunday. I know some people, though, that say cutting my grass is relaxing, so I'm not going to put that principle into place because that is when I can spend time with God as I'm on my lawnmower or I'm pushing it or something like that. So it's a life principle. So let's talk about, for a few minutes, how to develop life principles. How do I do that? How do I develop application on my own? So if I'm supposed to go home and take a text that Pastor spoke about on Sunday, but he's not going to give me application for it, he's not going to spoon feed me anything, so I'm supposed to chew on some meat, so that means I got to take the meat, I got to grill it myself, I got to cut it up myself, I ain't putting no steak sauce on it, because if you do that, you may not be a Christian. So I'm going to take this meat, I'm going to chew on it myself, then I got to know what I'm supposed to do to get this done, right? So how do you develop a life principle? Simple. You interpret the passage, compare it to the rest of Scripture, and then begin this three-step process of life application. And let's use Philippians 4:8 as an example. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Three ways you can create life principles to live by. And the first one is convictions. Convictions. Conviction is a belief that is held firmly by a person who has been reached by who's reached a conclusion based upon truth that remains unchanging through culture and time. So what is the unchanging conviction to apply from this passage? I will fill my mind with righteous things. That doesn't change based upon if TVs are right or TVs are wrong. That doesn't change based on the fact of if Blockbuster is a business or if it's out of business. That doesn't change based on the fact of any stipulation we can put on it. That is simply a conviction. I am to fill my mind with righteous things. Would you agree with me on that one? That can be proven. Jesus had it in his day. Paul had it in his day. We can have it in our day. And when our great, 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 great grandkids are still around, they can have the conviction, I need to fill my mind with righteous things. Let's talk about standards. Standards are an action in application for my conviction. I love this statement I found. My standards may not be biblical, but they must have biblical roots. My standards may not be biblical, but they must have biblical roots. So what is a standard I can put into place from this passage? I will replace unrighteous thoughts with righteous ones. It's pretty straightforward. I'm going to replace unrighteous thoughts with righteous ones, and then I can even personalize it as I go to my preferences. And a preference is a good, better, best decision based upon the immediate application of my standard built upon my biblical conviction. So from this text, I can say, I will not watch blank on TV anymore. Now, if I take that and make that a conviction and apply it to somebody else's life, I've just created legalism, which is just as wrong as not having any standards or convictions at all. And if I take this, and this is my conviction, and TVs are wrong, then there'll be a day that there's a lake flooded with TVs on a church property, and then people still have TVs on their church, right? Or when I take this standard and I apply it to something specific, and the world changes, and now everybody else accepts it, now I look like I'm changing on what I believe. But if I take a preference, and I say, you know what, this is for me. I'm not going to put it on you. I'm not going to put it on them. This is for me and my house. And so from this passage, I can say, I will not watch blank on TV anymore. I will not listen to blank or allow my children to. I will not indulge on social media, gossip, or negative news outlets. My mom worked in the church world for several years, and she used to work for a pastor in North Carolina that was retired. He is retired now. He was a phenomenal man of God. And if you know much of my story, you can very quickly figure out who that is. And he had some personal preferences that he upheld. And honestly, when I tell them to you, you're going to think, that's a little weird. But those were his personal preferences. He did not eat lollipops. Did not. Because this man, trying to live for Jesus and honor people honor Jesus with his life, realized that if somebody was riding down the street and they saw him eating a lollipop, they would think he's smoking a cigarette. And this man that took a very strong stance on tobacco would now be considered a hypocrite by somebody that was just randomly passing by. Now, I'm going to tell you today, I eat lollipops. But I understand his preference. This man also did not drink Diet Pepsi. Because he was worried that somebody would ride by and see this Diet Pepsi in his hand because it looks very similar to an ice house can and think that he's drinking alcohol. And this pastor who took a very strong stance on alcohol decided my preference based on my conviction and my standard is that I will not do this. Now, there's nothing biblical or unbiblical about this. In fact, Andy Stanley defines it as having guardrails in your life. Things that are not right or wrong, but things that keep you from doing wrong and help you to do right. One of my personal goals for 2019 is to spend less time watching television and more time reading books. Through this holiday season, I've only accomplished one of those, which is reading books, because Netflix has some good shows on it right now, but we won't talk about that this evening. My mother-in-law bought me the book Capital Gains, which is the autobiography of Chip Gaines, the former co-star of the show Fixer Upper. In his book, Capital Gaines, Chip writes, "You only retain 5% of the content you learn through a lecture unless you pretty quickly go out and either put that content to use or teach someone else what you've learned. If you do that, you'll most likely remember most of it." One day a lawyer was trying to justify his actions toward other people. So he asked Jesus the question, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded by telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he illustrated to this man this fact that really it was a similar concept that a country artist would one day write about and sing about. This man in his life needed a little less talk and a lot more action. And so Jesus said to this man, "You go and do likewise." Here's my challenge to you this evening as we bring it to a close. Whether you begin in the morning or this evening when you arrive at home, what we talked about tonight, do it. Straightforward. What we talked about tonight, put it into action in your life, and let's go and do likewise.